Johanna. Stand back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. Please hold your calls for the time being, because we have a fascinating guest tonight. Her name is Johanna Michelson, and probably 15, 20 years ago, I read her book. And I hadn't even thought of Johanna for some time until a friend of mine mentioned that he knew Johanna, and he put us in touch with her. Johanna has an amazing story to tell. She wrote a book that I think awakened many people to the fact that there really is another dimension, another spiritual dimension. It was called The Beautiful Side of Evil. It was published in the early 1980s, and it sold... How many copies did it sell, Johanna?
I'm really not too sure, Dr. Stan. Between 350 and 400,000, something like that.
Well, that's pretty good all time, but that's a pretty good bestseller. So, anyway, why don't you tell our listeners just a little bit about your upbringing and how it was that you came face to face with organized evil?
Well, I certainly wouldn't have identified it as organized evil back then, and I came face to face with it quite entirely by accident and unintentionally. It literally... Something moved into our home when I was about 11 and a half, almost 12 years old. And it was a spirit being. I had no idea where it had come from, why it was there, but it seemed bent on bringing as much fear and unnerving experiences to me as it possibly could, and took great delight in terrifying me at every turn.
It was pretty hard on the people who lived in the house, the servants who lived
in
the house.
Yeah, it really was. You know, Dr. Stan, in Mexico, we always had someone who lived in the house there with us. And I can't tell you, we lost any number of housekeepers over the years because they said, something gives fright here. And they were right. They were right. It was a being that slammed a lot of doors and whispered in people's ears and threatened literally this. One housekeeper, in fact, she's been with us 36 years now. She's the only one who has stayed put. That's because I finally had a chance to share with her how to deal with these things as I was learning to. Threatened to shove her down the stairs. She used to be terrified every time she'd go up and down stairs. Opened locked doors, stomped around, scared the daylights out of the dogs. But I began to realize over the years, as this thing had moved into our home, that it was causing tremendous upheaval in our family, tremendous fear, a lot of turmoil and chaos. And I also began to notice, little at a time, that I was beginning to develop abilities that didn't seem to be quite, quote, normal to a lot of other people in my Catholic convent school there, or in the Episcopal church I grew up in. The ability to know what people were thinking, which rarely was what they were saying, sense of what was going to take place before it actually happened. And all of that was actually fanned after Dr. Bishop James Pike was in Cuernavaca. I'm sure most of our audience may be familiar with him, a very famous California bishop.
He was an Episcopalian bishop, right.
Episcopalian bishop, that's correct. And he was in Cuernavaca on a sabbatical for a month, teaching at our church as part of his vacation, and fell to my father to entertain him, which they really enjoyed.
All right, hold off. We'll be back here in just a moment with Johanna Michelson, and she's going to tell you the most amazing story this evening about the beautiful side of evil. Well, Johanna, why don't you go ahead and pick up the story there. The Bishop Pike, of course, the Episcopalian bishop, very, very liberal in many respects, and really quite fascinated with this whole realm of the occult. So he is down there, and he was teaching in your school, or whereabouts?
Well, at the church, our Episcopalian church down there. But I met his son, Jim Pike, and after young Jim committed suicide and Bishop Pike began exploring, communicating what he believed to be with the spirit of his son, I thought, whoa, you know, this is tremendous. Maybe some of this is the information that I need to begin gaining some control over these spirits, whatever it is that was showing up in my home. And it really helped propel me, as I'm sure it did many people in that day, into a deeper interest and fascination with occultism. Went through college, totally at a loss as to what to do with these beings, and graduated from the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill in 1971, went back to Mexico, where my family was still living. And it was during that time when I really took a major turn, because up until this point, Dr. Stan, the beings that I was encountering, the spirits, the forces I was so aware of being around me, were things that I recognized I had no control over, things that were very real, others perceived them as well, but things that could pretty much manipulate and show up at will and were very frightening to me. But then in July of 1971, actually it was in June of 71, I got involved with a group in Mexico at the time called Silva Mind Control. Now they're called the Silva Method. And they're one of many groups now that are designed to help supposedly train you as a psychic, although they certainly weren't that open about it back then. They were talking about developing your genius potential, your higher self, your ability to gain mastery over bad habits, over irrational fears, things along that line. And really what they were doing was teaching you how to become a psychic, very much like what Edgar Cayce was doing. They would teach you to go down to this special altered state of consciousness, this special mind-spirit level, through techniques of first-level hypnosis induction techniques. And while we were at that level, we were being taught to explore the psychic realm.
All right, you hold that thought there, because we're going to bring our stations back right on board here right now. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course Johanna, being raised in Mexico and encountered these spirit beings that were just sort of plaguing her. She didn't really have any idea why they should have picked on her. Only years later did she understand that she had a great aunt who had been a very, very well-known medium, who had always prophesied that someone in Johanna's generation would inherit these supernatural powers. And there are some people who really are able to contact the other dimension. They're called mediums, other fortune tellers. Now, many of these people are quite frankly fraudulent, but there are some people who do have, and I will not call this a gift because it's really not a gift at all. Would you call it what? Would you call it a curse, or what would you call it?
No, Dr. Stan, that's exactly what I would call it, which I know many people today who are watching the television and watching new programs that are coming on that are so popular, the medium, the dead zone, the psychic detectives, for example, on Court TV, the 4400. There's a whole slew of programs on that are presenting these kinds of abilities as gifts that are designed to help people, help police find lost or murdered individuals. And yet, when you look at this from the biblical perspective, and it was a long time before I was willing to come from that perspective, but when you look at it from a biblical perspective, these things are not gifts at all. And that's one of the things I think will be very important to delve into a little more as we share our time together today, Dr. Stan. But at the time, when I was meeting now the people of Silva Mind Control and being introduced to my personal spirit guide, they called them, of course, our wise counselors back then. They weren't so open about calling them spirit guides, but that's exactly what they were. I thought, well, you know, what greater guide could I have than Jesus Christ? I considered myself a believer, a Christian. In fact, somebody had shared the four spiritual laws with me my freshman year in college, 4 years before I got involved in Silva Mind Control. And so I thought, well, there's no greater counselor I can have than Jesus. And when this Jesus showed up in my psychic laboratory, this special place, which they say you create in your imagination, but it has reality on a different dimension. This Jesus showed up looking just like the wonderful pictures that we see of Jesus. You know, the beautiful face, the shining aura around him, the white robe, the tender, gentle eyes. And okay, he started doing some weird things, showing up suddenly flashing a werewolf face, and then the beautiful face of Jesus.
Yeah, but of course, this was all in your mind. This was all you were creating this in your mind.
Well, you know, creating it in the mind, Dr. Stan, and yet those who have been involved in out-of-body experiences, who've been involved in developing psychic abilities, understand that while it may seem to be imaginary, and of course, obviously, in many cases it is, but there is nevertheless a reality in a spiritual dimension that is every bit as real as the physical dimension that we're normally familiar with.
And I think that's what's so difficult for people to understand, is there is this other spiritual dimension that is a reality. There's certain people, of course, who can contact that, and certain people want to contact that, and you really didn't. You were sort of thrust into this, not looking for answers. Mm-hmm. And, of course, you were beginning to get answers, but you weren't quite sure, what it all meant.
Well, that's exactly right, Dr. Stan. And yet, through now, my contact with Silva Mind Control, with my ability now to begin, I thought, to harness these abilities to perceive what was happening at a distance now for good, doing the same kind of work that we were told was the kind of work that Edgar Cayce was doing, the so-called famed sleeping prophet, which is a major misnomer. I mean, the man was neither asleep, nor was he a prophet. He was an occultist. He would go into a trance state, and these voices, these spirit beings, would come and give readings, thousands of them, which were carefully and dutifully documented and are now kept in Virginia Beach at their center there. And we were perceiving now the same kind of information about sick individuals, any place in the world, being given only the name, place, location, no other information. And we'd be able to read with astonishing accuracy exactly what was wrong with them. The theory being, Dr. Stan, that if you can pick up information about someone, you can then send the positive vibrations, the positive energy for healing. And I can't tell you how excited I was about this, because I thought, now, finally, I can learn to harness these forces for good, because that was my heart. I wasn't interested in getting involved in evil or doing something that was demonic or harmful. I thought I was now working in something that was going to be for the benefit of mankind. And through the people in Silva Mind Control, I met a woman in Mexico City who was one of the most powerful and remarkable individuals, I think, on the face of the planet. She was extensively documented by numerous intelligent and very sophisticated parapsychologists and doctors, among others. And this woman, Dr. Stan, was presented to us as the pinnacle of what we would someday perhaps be able to do if we worked hard enough at it, through our meditations, through our guided imagery visualization techniques, through the other spiritual exercises that were presented to us. And this woman in a trance state, Dr. Stan, would literally, under the power of a spirit who called himself Hermanito Cuauhtémoc, little brother Cuauhtémoc — Cuauhtémoc was an Aztec prince during the time of the conquistadores. He'd been murdered by Hernán Cortés and was now returning, he said, this thing said, through Pachita, a willing and gifted vessel, who allowed him now to perform literal physical operations on patients who, in most cases, Dr. Stan had been given up as hopeless by the medical profession. And when I first met this woman, Dr. Stan, it was the most astonishing thing. She worked in the slums of Mexico City in a place that you know, with a tin roof over this little altar room. There was a falcon. Actually, it was her familiar, but I didn't realize that at the time, that was pacing back and forth on the lintel of the entrance of her operating room. And as I went in there, there was the most unreal sense, and I mean unreal in the sense of awesome, because it was tangible, it felt so real, a sense of what at the time to me appeared to be the presence of God. There was a crucifix on this altar that was on the left-hand side of the room in this little cement floor place with a single light bulb, naked light bulb hanging in the center of the room. There was a statue of Cuauhtémoc, the Aztec prince, who purportedly worked through Pachita. There were all kinds of these weird bundles tied up in black paper with string all around them and a rusty hunting knife lying on them, vases covered. There was a stench of this musty, rotten roses. There had been some kind of festival celebrating it, Manito, I guess. But the sense there was, I have entered a temple of God. And when I met this woman, Pachita, Dr. Stan, old woman with the short-cropped gray hair, I think she may have had a stroke because part of her face was drooping a little bit, puffing on a cigarette, but her hands were covered, Dr. Stan, in dried, crusted blood. And I thought, my dear Lord God, what is it that happens in this place? And when I met her, she announced to me and identified me as something I had never labeled myself. She asked me if I were a medium. And I told her I honestly didn't know. Sometimes I thought so. So she instructed me to finish my mind control studies and to return, that I was to be working with her to learn as much as I could.
Well, that must have been quite a surprise when here's this woman you meet her the first time and she tells you that she wants you to come back and work with her.
Yeah, it really was a startling thing, and yet at the time it felt so right. And that's a key term there, Dr. Stan, because those of us who get caught up in occultism, who get caught up with the mediums and the psychics and the channelers, like the mediums on The Psychic Detective, like this appealing, wonderful woman who plays this character, the medium, on the show called The Medium, we so want to work with something that is positive and helping people. And I thought, you know, this is the fulfillment of my life. Because when Hermanito told me that I had been selected over and above Pachita's own physical children to take over his work, because Pachita's, quote, flesh was wearing out. I mean, she was quite elderly at the time. I thought, this is what I'm giving my life to. This is what I'm giving my life to. I began to develop a tremendous excitement about now harnessing these abilities for good, and my experience told me it was from God. I mean, what was your thought, Dr. Stan? I mean, the first operation I witnessed, a woman who was scheduled for a cataract operation. She had been told by her doctor she needed the surgery, and she was terrified. She'd been scared to death of doctors from childhood. And Hermanito finally, he sits her down in a chair, and I'm condensing things here because of time, but he sits her down in a chair, and he calls me over to be one of the assistants. He puts cotton around her eye, leaves the center part open that he's going to operate on. He takes a bottle of raw, brand new alcohol that was opened up, pours it into the eye, and I'm gasping here because I was sure she was going to shriek in pain. No, felt nothing. He takes the knife, raises it up in the air, and begins plunging it into her eye, Dr. Stan, and peeling away this white filmy scum, which he puts in a piece of cotton I'm holding in my hand, bandages up the eye after pouring some more stuff on it, balm that he had made up, and she's taken out, and the next week when she came back, she was so excited, she said the doctors couldn't believe it. The cataract had miraculously, mysteriously vanished.
Well, we're going to be back here in just a few minutes with Johanna Michelson telling this amazing story of her experiences dealing with the beautiful side of evil. Well, that must have been quite a surprise to you when the woman suddenly is fine. She can see. The doctors say her cataract is gone, and you don't understand what you've seen. It really doesn't make any sense, but it truly is miraculous.
Well, it certainly seemed to be, although I will tell you, Dr. Stan, I wasn't altogether convinced. It took me about 50 operations that I personally assisted in before I was willing to say, okay, you know what? I can't get around it. I've got my hands in people's abdomens. I can feel the organs squishing through my fingers as we're pulling out tumors from people's abdomens, as we're removing all these weird things from their cavity. I can feel the blood pulsing. I mean, but the first operations, I was watching like a hawk because I said, you know what? Can this truly be? I mean, I know you're a medical doctor, Dr. Stan. You listen to me, and any of our audience who's got half a brain there listens and says, you know what? This woman had to have flipped out. I know the amazing Randy, for example, well-known, famous skeptic and magician, has disproved many of the so-called psychic surgeons and other so-called psychics as out-and-out frauds. And indeed, many of them, if not most of them, are. And I wish I could tell you they all were, because then we would have no problem whatsoever. They're all frauds. What are we talking about here? The problem is, though, is that there are enough real individuals experiencing genuine, real phenomena that it gives fuel and rise to belief in all of this, because something really is happening out there. And furthermore, the Bible, which we'll speak about a little more as we go along, speaks clearly about spirits of devils working miracles, a passage, by the way, with which I was totally unfamiliar at the time. And in fact, if anybody had tried to tell me what I'm saying now, that this is not from God, I would say to them, or I would have said to them, in fact, what I actually said to my sister, you narrow-minded, Bible-thumping, pea-brained, fundamentalist evangelical, you would know a real miracle if it ran you over in the street. How dare you tell me that a little boy born dumb, without the ability to utter a single sound or word, and as Manito does what he called a curse operation, removed, physically materialized this curse, supposedly, that was like a rock in this boy's throat, and removes it, and then takes a key that he took from my mother, because I was quite the little proselytizer. I got my mother and my father and a whole bunch of the American colony involved in this there, and puts this little key that she had in her purse, turns it like a lock there, and this boy, after his throat is bandaged up now, for the first time in his life, is making sounds, and more than that, beginning to speak, said my father's name, and my father burst into tears, and he was not an emotional man, I can tell you. How can you tell me that this is not from God when I see a man with an inoperable brain tumor given up for dead by the doctors in the States, and Hermanito stretches him out on a plank. This was a very unusual operation. It was usually just on a cot. Stretches him out on a plank on a clean sheet and raises the scissors up in a salute. I can see almost this green light that seems to be shining around the man's skull. He's conscious. The only concession to antiseptics being given here is a brand new bottle of regular disinfectant alcohol opened and poured on the man's skull. And Hermanito...
Why don't you hold that, because we're going to bring our stations all back, and I really want them to hear this amazing story. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course, Johanna had witnessed all these amazing, amazing miracles. I mean, a woman, having something removed from her eye, and suddenly the cataracts, which it had, and she'd been to the doctor, suddenly are gone, and then Johanna's describing this situation where a little boy who'd never been able to speak suddenly is able to talk, and her family is there, and they can't believe this. This is wonderful. This person, this old woman who is actually possessed by this spirit, is able to do all these wonderful things. And then Johanna is beginning to describe this brain operation, an incurable brain tumor. Patient is going to die, given up by the doctors, and describe what happened. The patient's laying there on a plank, and you're there, and what happened?
He's conscious. He's speaking to us, as all the operations were performed on patients who were totally conscious, no putting them out like you would for a normal operation. And Hermanito begins to cut through the man's skull, Dr. Stan.
He's using a pair of scissors or something?
Using this rusty hunting knife and a pair of scissors and cutting through the skull. You could hear it splitting open. And I'm talking to the man, you know, Hermanito was saying to me, now, little daughter, you keep him conscious. You make sure that he stays with us. You talk to him. And I'm saying, what are you feeling? And he's saying, I can't tell you how weird this is. I can feel this hand inside my head. No, I'm not feeling pain, but boy, is it weird. And as we're talking, Dr. Stan, all of a sudden I noticed that the poor man's eyes were totally crossed, and normally he had perfectly straight eyes. And he says, oh, my eyes are weird. Boy, do I feel dizzy. This feels so bizarre. And so Hermanito says, is there something wrong, little daughter? Because that's what he calls me, my little daughter. And I said, well, his eyes are crossed. And he said, well, that certainly won't do, will it? And he reaches back in and fiddles out with the optic nerve there, and all of a sudden the man's eyes straightened out. And the stench that filled the room when he pulls out this gangly, dark, murky mass of this tumor. And what do I know about medicine? But we had actual surgeons there, Dr. Stan, who had their own surgical medical practices. I've got affidavits and notarized letters from a number of doctors and others who brought their own patients there, and they said, hey, that's what it smells like. When we remove tumors, this is exactly what it looks like. This is exactly what it smells like. So I took their word for that. And he passes his hand. Hermanito passes his hand over this man's skull, heals up the wound instantly, bandages him up. And I checked on this man a year and a half later. He said, oh, well, yeah, all kinds of other weird stuff going on in my life, but the tumor is gone. The tumor is gone. And boy, the doctors couldn't figure it out, and they wouldn't believe the word when I told them how it was removed. The fact is, Dr. Stan, I worked with Bachita for 14 months. I had my hands in over 200 operations. Those are the ones I counted. And I witnessed many others. And my experience told me this was from God. I mean, after all, the one verse that all New Agers, that all psychics, that all occultists will pull out is, well, you know, don't tell me this is of the devil. After all, doesn't the Bible say you will know them by their fruits? You know, Matthew 7. They generally don't know where it is, but it's in Matthew 7. And after all, you know, good fruit is taken from good trees, and good fruit does not come from bad trees, and you'll know them by their fruit, and this is good fruit. I mean, who's going to argue with that? Is a house divided against itself going to stand? Certainly not. You know, so obviously, if healing is taking place, if the phenomena is genuine, if all the glory is given to my Father above, as indeed it was by Bachita, if you've got nuns and priests, sincere individuals, who were seeking God and who thought they were serving God by coming there and having operations themselves, just sprinkling holy water everywhere they went, saying the Lord's Prayer, singing hymns to God. Isn't this good fruit? My experience said it was, and that of most occultists and New Agers and mediums and psychics would say it is. But most of all, Dr. Stan, I wanted to know the truth. And I had the most annoying individual in my life, my sister. Actually, she can still be a little annoying, but bless her heart, she was a committed believer and still is. And she kept saying, you know, Johanna, I don't know what's wrong with all of this. I understand what you're saying to me about these miracles and whatnot, but frankly, something about it frightens the daylights out of me. How do you know this is from God? And so I gave her all the items, some of the ones I've just presented here. I mean, good fruit, people being healed, genuine miracles. I've had my hands on it. She said, yeah, but how do you know that this isn't being performed by something else, masquerading as an angel of light, that is drawing you into something that God does not approve of. And you know, I had to acknowledge, I didn't have the answer to that. How do you know is a really annoying question to people who are sure that they know. And I came up with all kinds of sophisticated answers at the time. But the fact was, I started asking myself, because prophecies that were being made there were not coming to pass, for example.
Hold that thought right there. We'll be back in just a few moments here with Johanna Michelson, The Beautiful Side of Evil. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and of course our guest this evening, Johanna Michelson. We're talking about her amazing experiences as a young woman and seeing these marvelous, truly miraculous things happening, and certainly people being able to be cured of incurable diseases. And, you know, it's very difficult to question what you're seeing. This is reality, but of course, do we really know where it's coming from? There are a lot of miracles that are certainly have happened during this last century. But the question always comes about and has to be asked, is this really of God? Yes, these are material changes and things. I've talked to people who've worked with psychic surgeons and taken motion pictures of psychic surgeons. And there was a doctor, Dr. Norman Shealy. He was an orthopedic surgeon, fascinated with his work, and I went up and visited him up, I think, in Wisconsin, where he was. I think he's at a major university now. And he had been to the Philippines and seen this sort of thing going on with his psychic surgeons there, and was firmly convinced that these were supernatural things that were occurring. But he, of course, not being a Christian, did not understand the other dimension, which, of course, eventually Johanna came to understand. So this whole question rises, and, of course, Johanna's sister is constantly asking her, but how do you know it's of God? So you pick up the story there.
Well, you know, Dr. Stan, that's right. I think one of the most important things that we need to consider is, how do you tell the source? Because if there is no objective source of absolute truth against which we can compare our experiences, then what the heck am I talking about? I have no business just sitting here giving you my opinion if my opinion isn't based on a source of absolute reliable truth that has been proven to be the Word of God, against which I can test my experiences. Because if God is a personal, living, real God who loves mankind, his creation, and has communicated to us, then we've got something against which to make some kind of a decision and evaluation. But at this point, I didn't know. But there were questions. You know, I knew, I guess a lot of people must have been praying for me, because I started to ask, is it possible I'm wrong? I was seeing prophecies that were being made that were not coming to pass. That troubled me. I figured, hey, if this spirit is working from God, why is it saying that I'm going to be a full trance medium within a certain period of time, and something kept short-circuiting it? What was it? Why is it that this young man with whom I had grown up, a young man that my family had known from...
Hold that thought there for just a moment, please, and we'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course, Johanna begins to question some of the things or prophecies that are made that just don't come true. And of course, she's told that she is going to become a full-scale trance medium and be able to carry out all these miracles later in her life. But then she begins talking about this young man that she'd grown up with. And so pick up the story there, Johanna.
And this young man had terrible cancer that had metastasized all through his body, tumors everywhere. And Hermanito performed an incredible operation on him in a desperate attempt to save his life. And initially it told him, you will live, and the young man died. So I began to say, look, something isn't right here. And surely it's my lack of understanding. I simply haven't evolved enough. I'm not one of the so-called indigo children of this age, I guess, because I'm not prepared to step into these things, and the spirits are rejecting me. And I felt it was all because I was not evolved enough. So after working with Machita for 14 months, I decided to go see the Tutankhamun exhibit in Great Britain. It was there at the time. And travel through Europe and see if maybe I could gain a different perspective. And I wound up going to visit my sister, who was living in Florence at the time. She'd moved there in the interim. And she literally railroaded me into a place called Le Brie in Switzerland, run by one of the great theologians of our age, Dr. Francis Schaeffer, his beautiful wife, Edith Schaeffer, a wonderful author. And, boy, was I hesitant about going there. I said, look, Ken, I want to know the truth more than anything else, and I'm willing to give up the powers I've been promised if I'm proved wrong. But I'll tell you what, I'm really hesitant about going to this Le Brie place in Switzerland with Dr. Francis Schaeffer, and Oz Guinness was there at the time as well. He was just working on his first book, The Dust of Death. And I said, fine, okay. I pride myself on being open-minded, as, by the way, most people do. I said, but if a single, narrow-minded Bible thumper tries to convert me and tell me what I'm into is of the devil, I'm sorry, I'm out of there. I'm convinced this is from God, but if I'm wrong, and if it can be proved to me, then I'll take it from there. So I went with that attitude, and Dr. Oz Guinness, what a kind and loving man. He spent a lot of very frustrating time trying to explain to me the difference between Eastern philosophy and Christianity, why reincarnation was not compatible with Christianity, which at the time I thought it was, about yoga, about out-of-body experiences. And Sheila Bird, who said, look, Johanna, why don't you find out about what the real Jesus says? And boy, did I find that offensive, because after all, I had Jesus as my personal guide. How much more could I know about him? But I said, okay, I'll sit and I'll read the Gospel of John, and I'll read the first epistle of John, which was kind of a tough thing to do. I spent a day and a half in Switzerland, sound asleep, talk about a waste of time. But I said, okay, God, you show me. You show me, but you better show me good, because if you don't, I'm going back, and this is what I'm devoting my life to. Even if I don't work as a full trans medium, even if I'm undeveloped, that is what I'm giving my work, my life to. And I'll tell you, don't pray that unless you are really prepared for God to open up your eyes and show you. Through looking at what the Bible had to say in the Gospel of John, in the first epistle of John, and I started to say, wow, do I maybe have the wrong Jesus? And then one evening, I'd been there about six, eight days, something like that, and I was on my way to Bertie's chalet one evening. Bertie was one of the counselors there with whom I'd been speaking. And she was the one who had said, well, I'm a little concerned about this work with Machita, but, you know, let's see what God shows you. And I was thinking about a totally incongruous conversation at dinner, and all of a sudden, Dr. Stan, this beautiful, clear evening became black as the inside of an inkwell. And as I was walking, all of a sudden, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face, and I began to hear the voices whispering in my right ear, in turmoil initially, and then very clearly, we're going to kill you, we're going to kill you. And I suddenly panicked, because I felt a presence of evil that I had not experienced during the 14 months I'd been working with Silver Mind Control, during the time I'd been working with Bachita. Whenever any of these evil, frightening apparitions would come, I would simply weave this aura of white light around myself. I would call on my Jesus and on Bachita's new counselor that had come to me, and I realized she was my spirit guide, called herself Mamacita, little mother, an Indian woman who appeared, and I'd call on them, and they would drive away the darkness. They would drive away the fearful things. And so I was convinced this was exactly the right path, and all of a sudden I'm trying to call on them, and the voices shrieked and laughed, Dr. Stan, that Jesus can't help you, we're going to kill you. And my heart turned to ice, and I started to run. Frankly, I panicked. And as I was running in the dark, it's a miracle that I didn't fall off the edge of the cliff there into the ravine on the side of that mountain in Switzerland. But I'm running in the dark, and all of a sudden, what I can only describe, Dr. Stan, as a giant fist came out of the air and slammed me between my shoulder blades. I pitched forward and blindly reached out to what I found out the next day was the only solid bush on the side of that hill there. I mean, God really protected me. And I remembered in a flash, as this was happening, Dr. Stan, that Bertie, the counselor, had said to me, you know, Johanna, when you were going through all of these frightening manifestations and appearances in college and as a child and all the other things that had happened, if you had truly known the Jesus of the Bible, and had known your authority in him, you would not have had to go through all of that. And so I opened up my mouth, because all of a sudden it dawned on me for the first time, maybe the Jesus in my psychic laboratory, whom I was convinced was the only Jesus, might not be the real one. And so I opened up my mouth to try to say the word Jesus, and it was as though, Dr. Stan, this giant hand reached out and grabbed me by the throat to suffocate me. I couldn't even say the word, but you better believe I was saying it in my mind. Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible, oh God, have mercy on me, help me, break this. And the darkness lifted enough so that I could at least now see where the chalet was. I picked myself up, covered in mud, run into Bertie's chalet, and she looked at me and said, what on earth happened to you? And I said, I don't know, Bertie, but I'm terrified. And she took me into her little room there, her little prayer closet, as it were, a teeny little place. There was a window immediately to my left. And she started to pray for me. She took my hands and was trying to pray for me. And I can't tell you the horror of the experience I had during this point, Dr. Stan, because it was as though the entire chalet were taken up in a slow-motion whirlwind, spinning round and round. And I began to hear a commotion through the window, outside the window, to my left. And I turned and I looked out that window, and Dr. Stan, I saw the faces of demons, unmasked as I had never seen them before. And I realized in that flash of a moment, Dr. Stan, that this rage I was witnessing was because of my potential decision to accept Jesus Christ of Nazareth as he says he is in the Bible, rather than I had come to redefine him as a medium and a psychic and a New Ager. And the two were in diametric opposition, although the terms were the same. And I must have gasped at that point, because Bertie stopped and she said, what's happening? I described it to her. And then she said words that changed my life, Dr. Stan. She looked out that window, wasn't flustered in the least. She looked out that window and with a voice of quiet authority said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Scripture, I rebuke you and I bind you and I command you to leave. And Dr. Stan, to my shock, to my amazement, to my joy, those things were gone, and the room settled down, and I said, I've been following the wrong Jesus, haven't I? And she wanted me to wait a day. I guess she thought she was going to have a major spiritual battle on her hands. She wanted me to wait until Oz Guinness came. But when he came back 2 days later, I went through and I confessed and I renounced my practice with the medium, with Pachita, with trying to develop these psychic abilities, and realized that I would never go back to working with this woman again, even though it broke my heart. Because I will tell you, Dr. Stan, I have never in my life, to this day, sadly, met a more committed, devoted, dedicated, tender-hearted woman than Pachita. She would put most Christians to open shame with her devotion and her dedication to what she believed was the work that God had set before her. And yet, as I began to realize that the Bible had something to say about this whole subject, about psychics and mediums and occultism and sorcery, and I began to read through to find out what this Bible that I had felt was irrelevant and, yeah, a good thing and for me to carry, you know, God, Jesus is certainly my way, but let's not be dogmatic and irrational about this, certainly not everybody's way. You know, I mean, there are many other holy books that we can look to. And yet when I realized the fulfillment of prophecy, the fact that this Bible that I had deemed basically irrelevant to anything dealing with practical matters of my life had not one, not two obscure voices, but dozens of passages that dealt specifically with the issue of divination, of mediumship, of witchcraft, of necromancy, of superstitions, of divination, seeking after the future. When I found out how much it had to say, I realized, you know what? For all of my sincerity and about $5 today will buy you a cup of coffee at Starbucks, sincerity is not the automatic blanket of protection many of us would like to believe it is. And when I started comparing my experiences to what the Word of God had to say about them, for example, in Deuteronomy 18. And do we have time to go into these passages?
You go right ahead.
In Deuteronomy 18, and I'll tell you, this is a passage that made me gasp when I first encountered it. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses is about to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land. You know, they've been taking their spin around the desert for about 40 years now. And God now is about to bring them into the Promised Land. And in Deuteronomy, he's recapitulating everything that God has been teaching them in these last 40 years. And he's reminding them again. Seeing as he's God, he gets to make some of the rules, which really, when you think about it, is not that unreasonable. And here were some of the things that God felt were important enough to tell the children of Israel. It says the following, Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. When you enter the land, which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominable things of those nations. Now, when the Bible uses the term abominable, especially in the Old Testament, it usually carried with it, in the days when God, if you will, was head of state, when he was king, if you will, it carried with it capital punishment, because God was saying, this is something that I consider to be high treason. And if you do these things, there is a severe penalty to be paid. But what are these abominable things that the nations that they were to dispossess were practicing? Here's what they are, beginning in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 18. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Now, that was a form of child sacrifice that was very common in the land of ancient Cana. The Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, all the Ites who were running around there, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, were very much ensconced in the practice of child sacrifice to the god Chemosh, to the god Moloch. The Carthaginians had a cemetery that dated for back 600 years where they would take the ashes of the little children they had sacrificed to the goddess Tanit. The goddess, by the way, whose worship is revived by numerous groups of witches and neo-pagans in many parts of the Western world today. And they would take their children from newborn to 4 or 5 years old, and while the drums were pounding to drown out the shrieks and the terrified screams of their little ones, they would place these infants on the burning, hot, brazen, molten red holders of these gods, in front of these gods, and they would be burned alive as offerings to these gods. And God said that is an abomination, which, by the way, there are groups, not many, but there are groups today, some Satanist groups, not all, but some Satanist groups that do indeed practice child sacrifice today. But I would submit to you, by the way, Dr. Stan, that there is another form of child sacrifice that takes place today, not to the goddess Tanit, maybe, not to the god of Chemosh or god Moloch, but to a more insidious god, the god of the secular humanists, the god self, I am, there is no other. I am a woman. Nobody tells me what to do with my body. If I don't want this pregnancy, if I don't want this child, I'm not eliminating a child, I'm eliminating a blob of tissue. We don't even have the decency to do what they did in the ancient days. There, at least, they recognized them as children and set up little cemeteries in their honor. No, we just call them blobs of tissue and go to abortion clinics and have them wiped from our lives to the tune of approximately 3,700 a day, just, and that's in this country. And by the way, a good number of them, women who identify themselves as born-again evangelicals, about 18% of all abortions are performed by women who describe themselves as born-again evangelicals. And I would submit to you in this discussion here that this is as much a form of child sacrifice, people, as were the sacrifices performed in ancient Cana. But listen to what else God calls abomination. Right in there, separated by a teeny little comma in modern translations, one who uses divination. Now, what on earth is that? The diviners are people who use technologies, occult technologies, to gain information about the future. Astrology is a form of divination. The Ouija board can be used as a form of divination, gaining information about the future and about your past.
Don't forget water witching. You can water witch. This is one of the ways of fire.
Absolutely. Sure. Dowsing, absolutely. It's a very, very time-honored thing. I mean, you've got people out there major companies consulting the dowsers and the water witches, exactly. All of these different forms of divination, and God lumps them right in there with the people who practice human sacrifice. Astrology is a form of divination, and how many people check their horoscopes to find out if they should go to church that morning? I mean, yeah, it's really incredible what people do with these things. Thousands of different forms. The I Ching that was so proudly and firmly espoused by Carl Jung is a form of divination. Okay, so let's move on. One who practices witchcraft, it says. And by the way, he makes no differentiation here between the cute little white witches in Harry Potter's Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. He doesn't make a differentiation between the white ones or the black ones, the good ones or the bad ones, the yellow polka-dotted ones or the yellow, orange, red-striped ones. He lumps in all of the practice of witchcraft and says it's abomination. Or one who interprets omens. Okay, a lot of people have been sort of wiping their brow and thinking, ah, great, I don't fall into any of these categories. I haven't performed child sacrifice. I don't consult my horoscope. I don't use the Ouija board. I don't practice witchcraft. But then he says, or one who interprets omens. And that is an ancient form of superstition. Where, okay, very popular today. How many of you know that if you step on a crack, you break your mother's back? How many of you carry your lucky rabbit's foot?
Hold that thought right there. We'll be back in just a moment here with Joanna Michelson. Well, this is Dr. Stan, our guest this evening, Joanna Michelson. Her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, an amazing, amazing story, which you'll certainly want to get and read. And it's been out there for a long time, but copies are still available, and we'll be carrying them through Radio Liberty. So go ahead and just pick up this point there you're talking about. A lot of us, of course, have our lucky charms without realizing, of course, that although this may seem childish, we're actually in the process tapping into the other dimension. And you are told under no circumstances to do that for fear, you know, that there are going to be terrible, terrible consequences, because you're opening yourself up truly to demonic possession. As incredible as it seems, these things really do happen, don't they?
Well, they really do, Dr. Stan, and the thing is not only are you opening yourself up to the concerted attention of demonic spirits, but you're also, when you practice these things, and we'll go through the rest of these passages here in Deuteronomy 18, what you're doing is you're acting in direct violation of the first and second commandments. You know, in Exodus 20, when the Lord gave, not the 10 suggestions, by the way, but the 10 commandments, when he said, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above or the earth beneath, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You know, what you're doing when you get involved in these things, and we'll see that in context as we go along, is you are going in direct violation of the Lord's command, who says, ask me of things to come, Isaiah 45:11, who says, I am the one who holds your future in my hand, and if I don't tell you, maybe it's because you're not supposed to know. After all, those who take the Bible seriously, those who are committed believers, know that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And what all of these occult technologies do is they seek to gain the knowledge and the power to control the future. And actually, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. But let me finish the context, if I may, Dr. Stan, here in Deuteronomy 18, because then we'll wrap it up and I'll try to shorten this, but I think it'll put it into context, because he also says any form of superstition, whether you're using your lucky pen or your lucky earrings to keep the boyfriend, or you wear your cross to make sure you keep the vampires away from you after you listen to this broadcast and this weird woman talking about these things, that is the basic ancient form, most ancient form of magic there is. And God says it's right up in there with the practice of human sacrifice. Listen to what else.
Hold that thought. You were going to have to just put that off into the next hour. We'll be right back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening has been Joanna Michelson. And as she was beginning to develop the things from Deuteronomy, cautioning us against looking to charms or to anything other than the Word of God, even using the cross that we wear around, and many women will wear around their neck to think they're going to ward off evil spirits. The only thing that will protect us is belief in the protection of God and His holy word. So with that, of course, Joanna will be with us for the next hour. Those of you who are listening, and we're going to be losing you, remember we are available on shortwave, and of course we have two shortwave frequencies, and I will just simply mention that they are 5.835 and 7.465. That's 5.835 or 7.465. For the evening, and of course we also have the internet at RadioLiberty.com or RBNLive.com. That's RadioLiberty.com, RBNLive.com, or SoundWaves2000.com. You can hear our programs for the next hour, this two-hour section, on those three internet sites. Well, this is the time I need to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported, and if you're out there in the listening audience and you agree with me and with Joanna that we're really involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men, for the survival of Western civilization, and can any civilization that's turned its back on God survive? And unless there is a massive revival in America, I see very little hope for our society, but we're called to do our best and to be the watchman on the wall and to sound the warning. And if we don't sound the warning, then the blood of those who are destroyed will be on our hands. If we sound the warning, that's what we're called to do. And so that's what we do 5 hours a day here at Radio Liberty. If you'd like to get in touch with us, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. If you'd like to get a copy of Joanna's book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, if you'd like to get a copy of another book we carry on this, the same subject, a little quite different, though, it's called The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. It came out about the same time. Just going into this whole occult world that's out there, you can also get that through Radio Liberty. In fact, we even have a pagan agenda, because there is this pagan awakening across America today. We have people who are deeply involved in the occult. Those of you who have not yet seen the videos, they sold their souls for rock and roll. The 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour versions, and you'll see many of your leading rock stars, many of your favorite rock stars, many of the most famous rock stars and entertainers of modern times were deeply involved in the occult movement. And, of course, followers of a man named Aleister Crowley. So that they sold their souls for rock and roll and the 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version. We have a 4-tape set on Aleister Crowley called Aleister Crowley and His Friends. And Aleister Crowley lived on Loch Ness. He was known by those who knew him as the other Loch Ness monster, truly a terrible and evil individual. And we also have two DVDs. One's called the Megiddo 1, the other is called Megiddo 2. In Megiddo 2, you'll actually see a woman who is a medium. And, of course, what happens when the spirit takes her over. It's one of the amazing film clips you'll ever see. And, of course, Megiddo 1, Megiddo 2. I'm in Megiddo 2 as we talk about the Georgia Guidestones and the cult center in Georgia, in Elberton, Georgia, I've been to. And, of course, we talk about Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, who is the woman who inspired so much of the New Age movement of today, which is bringing these occult teachings into our schools and even into our churches. Well, if you'd like to get in touch with us, again, our number 1-800-544-8927. We hope many of you will go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. And if you'd like a free copy of our latest newsletter entitled The Occult Hierarchy, that's The Occult Hierarchy Part 1, give us a call. We'd be glad to send it to you. Our number 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927, if you prefer. 1-800-5-HIV, war. Because we are at war, a Christian civilization is under attack today. And pray for America, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Our guest this evening is Johanna Michelson, and Johanna's been a guest before. Her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, is certainly a book you'll really want to read. It will give you insight into this other dimension, that it's really there, and of course we talk about it frequently here on our program, and it is being so much popularized in the media today. The NBC special, which will be coming back, a program coming back again in the fall, on The Medium, an amazing story. It's very real. You identify with this woman, and isn't it wonderful? She has this supernatural power that she can use for good. The trouble is that the power that she's using for good comes from the dark side. And we see so many manifestations of this today. The weeping virgins. We see the miracles are being created and performed in certain parts of the world today. But the question is, are these of God, or are these coming from the dark side? And we always have to, of course, measure what's going on, not by whether it's successful, not by whether the people get better or cured, but the question is, is this coming of God? And I know I personally got involved doing acupuncture, and I could relieve people's pain that nobody else could relieve. I could balance their autonomic nervous system like nobody else. He went to doctor, but as I began to get more deeply involved in this, I began to realize that I was dealing with forces I didn't understand, and so I backed away from that, went back to being a full-time orthopedic surgeon. Never really regretted that decision, but I have no question at all that I was tapping into the supernatural, into the dark side. And of course, had I persisted, I hesitate to think what would have happened. Well, Johanna has, of course, during the first hour, has told us about certainly the things that she has learned, and she was getting into some of the things we're being cautioned against. We're told in the Bible to avoid sorcery and divining and mediums and of witchcraft. And now we, of course, see there's a new movie out. It's called Bewitched, and it's a takeoff on the old television series. And we have these wonderful witches, Sabrina, Samantha, wonderful, charming women. They just happen to have this unusual gift. They can commit. They have access to be able to commit to create miracles. And then, of course, we have Harry Potter. And we have such an emphasis on witchcraft and the supernatural today. And in some schools in kindergarten, without their parents' knowledge, children are taught to meditate and to contact their guiding angel, their guardian angel, which, of course, is a demonic spirit. The child doesn't know that. And our children in our schools today, in some schools, are being introduced to the occult at a very, very young age. So with that as the background, Johanna, why don't you pick up, and you were telling us some of the admonitions and the holy scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy about these things that we must avoid, for the sake of our eternal souls.
And, you know, Dr. Stan, what you're saying is so important and so relevant. Because a lot of people listening to this would say, well, gee, what a weird story. My, isn't that a fascinating way to spend an evening here listening to this weirdo talking about this stuff? What on earth does that have to do with me? You said something very key here. And that ties in with God's perspective of the nations who practice these things. Because, you know, when you look in Deuteronomy 20, why is it, you know, a lot of people don't even think about it, but why is it that God said to the children of Israel as they were going into the promised land, you shall utterly destroy them? The Hittite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. It was in order that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. And God dealt with even non-believing nations, the totally pagan nations, in a severe and phenomenally frightening, if you think about it, fashion, because they were practicing the very things that have now taken over our nation. I mean, the occult is no longer the weird outside phenomena now. It's part of our society.
Hold that thought.
Come entrenched.
Well, Dr. Stan, pick the story up there, Johanna.
Okay, so what we were talking about, Dr. Stan, and I'll wrap this up here a little more quickly, but we were talking about what God has to say about the whole category and gamut of occultism. And Deuteronomy 18 is one of many passages, but it's one of the key passages because it sums up every form and aspect of occultism, from the so-called innocent superstitions, quote-unquote, to the practice of child sacrifice. But he also includes there, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, sorry, Harry Potter, or a medium. And that one made me gasp, Dr. Stan, because I was a medium. Today, they're more sophisticated. Generally, they call them channelers, although this new program at least went back to the original term. A go-between this realm, the physical realm, and the realm of the supposed spirits of the dead. Or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, for whoever does these things is abominable to the Lord. And because of these detestable, abominable things, your Lord, your God, shall drive them out from before you. You, people, you who take the Bible seriously, shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so, and it is a command that we are now ignoring to our peril.
And I agree with you totally, and I think that we saw what, of course, in the Old Testament, what God did to the children of Israel and his chosen people. But when they turned against him, he brought in first the Assyrians to take away the north tribes, and the Babylonians to take away the southern tribes, and of course the people were terribly punished because of the turned against God. And does anybody question in their mind that this country has turned against God? And people say, well, I'm doing my best, but are we really? I mean, the only thing that's going to save America is a massive revival, and I certainly don't see anywhere in Christian leadership today that hope that that's going to take place.
Well, we can only pray, Dr. Stan, that God would indeed have mercy on this nation and turn the hearts of the people back to him. At the same time, we need to be alert even for counterfeit revivals, because the sorry fact is that because of an unwillingness in the church to teach about these things, you know, most of the pastors, to their shame, and may God have mercy on them, and I say this not in judgment but with grief, don't know who they are in Christ, don't know a thing about all of this. It's just, you know, a weird subject that we don't feel we need to deal with.
And hold that thought right there for just a moment as we bring our stations right back on board here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Joanna was just saying that here in America, why we have so many ministers who don't want to talk about the supernatural and the spiritual battle that's taking place, who do not want to acknowledge that there is this other dimension, who really don't understand it, and in fact, they really don't understand at all the true nature of the battle that's going on. And with that, pick that story up there, Joanna.
And it's a tragic thing, Dr. Stan, because if we don't know how to tell the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit, if we don't know how to tell the difference, as Walter Martin used to say, between fleece and fur, then how on earth are we going to prepare our people to stand firm, to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, and to say to the people who are getting... I was speaking to a woman today. She contacted me at the church and said, hey, you know, I've got a 12-year-old daughter who's being hit by friends who are into witchcraft. My husband thinks, hey, you know, I'm a solid, committed believer. What on earth is wrong with contacting the spirits? I mean, you know, I'm watching this program, Medium, and that sounds like a really neat thing to do. And I, you know, I couldn't possibly be deceived. And, you know, so, and what on earth do I say to him? And I said, look, if God has spent verse after verse after verse in his Bible, Old and New Testament, because, by the way, he didn't change his mind about this in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, for example, you've got in Acts 16, the girl with a spirit of divination. The girl was a medium. Okay, let's put it in terms that we're seeing on TV again today. She was a go-between. And here in Acts 16, you've got a certain slave girl who had the spirit of divination. And you know what? She was a genuine thing. She was bringing her masters a lot of money by fortune-telling. And she was a very religious person. She kept going after Paul and proclaiming the most interesting thing. She said, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. literally she was saying a way of salvation, but for most Christians, hey, that sounds pretty right on, right? She's proclaiming a way of salvation, and she's a medium, and she's a fortune teller, and she's genuine and making a lot of money. I mean, what's wrong with this? But listen to what happened. She did this for a lot of days, and Paul finally got really annoyed, and he turned and he said, not to her latent power of the soul, not to her great blessing and gift, which she was seeking to use for the benefit of the population. He said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Now, I suggest to you that if this had been a natural ability, a wonderful gift like playing the piano, I mean, you could say to Rachmaninoff, I command your piano-playing ability to come out of you in Jesus' name. And chances are, you could stand there and command all day long. It's not going anywhere because it's a natural ability, a gift, a talent that he had developed. But he said to the spirit, the demonic spirit, which is, by the way, the only kind that gets cast out in Scripture, to come out. And at that point, she no longer had this, quote, gift. You see, you were absolutely right earlier on, Dr. Stan, when you said these abilities are not gifts. They are curses that come down into the life of somebody who disobeys the command of God. Oh, but many of us would say, I would have said it, but I didn't know. Why not? The Bible tells us over and over and over again, do not be deceived. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the tragedy, Dr. Stan, is that most of the church looks like a steaming plate of rare lamb chops. Because we don't know what the schemes of the devil are. We don't know the passages that say, for example, in 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, and I believe we're living in them, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And they have now come into the church where even in the church, you know, you so accurately pointed out, it's happening in the schools, my second book, Like Lambs to the Slaughter, Your Child in the Occult, spent almost 700 footnotes documenting how this is coming into the schools and why. Because the occultists, the globalists, the New Agers, the Jack Canfields, by the way, of the chicken soup for everything from pet lovers to Christians to the neo-pagans, they've got chicken soup for, sometimes I get sick of the term chicken soup for the whatever, but chicken soup for the soul. Jack Canfield is an occultist whose explicit purpose in the school systems through his self-esteem seminars was to help introduce children to an occult mystical perspective through meditation, guided imagery visualization techniques, so that they could meet their wise person. Oh, don't call it meditation in the schools, he said. Call it centering. Every parent wants their kids to be centered, and that's what they'll get. Those same techniques that he's introduced, and he had many others along with him, have introduced into the school systems, have been brought into the churches, Dr. Stan. And we now have believers, pastors, sincere men. I'm not questioning their salvation. That's between them and God. What I am saying is that to their peril, they have ignored the command of Scripture, not the suggestion, the command of Scripture in 1 John 4:1, among many other places, to test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false spirits have gone out into the world. And we don't believe that that can happen to us. I mean, I was totally ignorant, for example, of the passages in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, you know, what I call as the Apostle Paul's great negative confession. You know, if these people who are into the positive and negative confession are right, I guess the mess the church is in is the Apostle Paul's fault. Because he said in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, but I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, Christians, should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Now listen to this. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, he said, you bear this beautifully. And I sat up and I looked at that the first time, Dr. Stan, and I said, whoa, back up here a little bit. What do you mean, another Jesus? And it suddenly dawned on me that you cannot just go by the terminology. You know, Dr. Walter Martin wrote a wonderful book, The Kingdom of the Cults, and then he's got a chapter called The Jesus of the Cults. And he points out that every single group out there has an affinity on some level or another with Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus, will say the Mormons very sincerely, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, the mediums, the New Agers. But what are they talking about? Because the Bible says there is another Jesus. And look, I was born and raised in Mexico. In Mexico, the name Jesus is a beautiful name, Jesus. And we had a gardener one time. When I was a little girl, his name was Jesus Joseph Mary. Try that one on sometime for size. And as I've mentioned to you before, Dr. Stan, you could stand on the end of your porch and with all the passion, sincerity, and devotion of your Christian soul, call out Jesus, and it wouldn't get you your hedge clipped. Because this Jesus was asleep under the hedges after his tortilla snack. Okay, there is another Jesus. It's not enough to say, well, I'm a committed believer, therefore that is my magical protection against deception. Jesus who? Because I started out with the Jesus of the Bible my freshman year in college. When my friend shared the four spiritual laws with me, that wonderful little booklet put out by Campus Crusade, I knew what she was saying was true. I prayed. I received the Lord as my Lord and Savior. I knew on the basis of the Word of God at that point, where she pointed, see, it says here that those who come to Him, He will in no wise throw out. If you believe in Him, you will be saved. If you confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart He was raised from the dead, you will be saved. I believe that. But by the time I was through, Dr. Stan, because of my experiences with yoga and meditation, because of the experiences I had with out-of-body experiences where my spirit would seem to lift out of my body and travel wherever it wanted, where I had these experiences with supposed memories of different incarnations, my staunch belief in reincarnation, by the time I was through, Jesus was not Jesus, God the Son, second person of the Trinity, God incarnate in human form, born of the Virgin Mary, the God-man who lived the perfect sinless life, that He might qualify to die upon the cross to take the penalty for my sin and yours, upon Himself, who died in the flesh, who was buried in the flesh, who miraculously arose again in the flesh, and was raised up to the third hand of God, who appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses who touched Him and saw Him, and who then wrote in the Scriptures what we have seen with our eyes, what we have touched, what we have handled. This we proclaim to you, that our joy may be made full. That Jesus, not the great spirit brother of Lucifer, not the reincarnation of King David, not the great archangel Michael, not the greatest medium of the seventh sphere, wherever that was. I never did figure that one out. Not the great magician, not the good man who lived a good life and was the avatar, the savior for them. But now we have gone past the era where of the single savior, as Neil Donald Walsh and others will tell us. We now need to accept many saviors, and Lord Maitreya is coming to be the Christ in this generation. Which Jesus are you talking about, church? Because if you're talking about the Jesus that you're visualizing through your guided imagery visualization techniques, you've got the wrong one. And He's not going to get you out of anything or into heaven, however sincere you are. And look, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, following there in verse 13, 14, and 15. Why do we test the spirits? Because there are men out there who are false apostles, deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, and here's the kicker, Dr. Stan, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And if Satan can do that, what makes you think you can disobey the command of the Lord to test the spirit and come out safe on the other side?
Okay, we're going to be back in just a moment because Johanna Michelson, unless you understand this other dimension, it's not imaginary, it's very real. And there's a spiritual battle going on today for your soul. Well, this is Dr. Stan here, and of course our guest is Johanna Michelson, and there are really so many temptations out there, so many ways that our young people can be led astray. And of course, one of the major purposes of education today is to destroy the faith of our young people in the Holy Scriptures. And that's what, of course, the whole teaching of evolution is about, because if evolution is true, then the Bible is a lie. And they will not allow even the mention of the idea that the Bible might be right, that a man was created, there is a designer, there is a grand design to everything, to life. And so they erode the faith of our children, and then of course they get them into all sorts of things. A young man I was talking with earlier today thinking about going into the martial arts, but realizing of course within the martial arts there's simply not the physical acts, but there's the mental involvement as you begin to put yourself into more almost a trance state, as you begin then to be able to carry out these truly almost miraculous or supernatural acts within these various parts of the martial arts. And people don't understand this is so attractive to young people. It gives them this feeling of self-reliance, but they're getting into situations they really don't understand, and they're beginning to contact the other dimension. Until we begin teaching in the church that there is another dimension, there is a spiritual dimension, and you do not want to contact that dimension. Yes, the angels work there, but of course so do the demons, and we are really not in many instances equipped to make the differentiation. Would you agree with that?
Well, not only would I agree with it, I would say a hearty amen. And why aren't we equipped? I mean, it's not a big mystery. Look, in the Gospels, Dr. Stan, remember when Jesus was asked, Lord, what are going to be the signs of the end of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? And we're all familiar with the passages that talk about wars and rumors of wars and plagues and famines and all of these terrible things, lawlessness, most people's love will grow cold. But you know what I realized one day when I was reading through this passage, Dr. Stan? What is the first sign Jesus mentions? And this is no less authority than Jesus Christ, God the Son, second person of the Trinity, himself speaking to the church. And the first sign Jesus said is as follows in verse 4 of Matthew 24. He said, "You see to it, church, that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." So he's saying, number one sign, people, you pay attention. Never mind the wars and the rumors of wars and the nations rising against nations and the tribulation and first sign is spiritual deception, false Christ's coming. People like Shirley MacLaine standing by the shore of the Pacific Ocean, reaching out her hands and saying, "I am God, I am God." What she am was a blasphemer, but you've got a lot of those people out there. Then you've got in verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." Then, in case we didn't get it the first two times, Dr. Stan, he says to you in verse 23 and 24 of Matthew 24, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' don't believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise," and now listen to this, "will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Now, this is something so critically important for the church to hear, Dr. Stan, because what he's telling us here, what the Lord is saying is, look, in the end times, you're going to see tremendous religious revival. You're going to see, however, a tremendous misleading false demonic revival.
Hold that thought right there. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Johanna Michelson. We're talking really about the biblical story that's led, we're told in Matthew 24, that, you know, in the end times, there will come false Christ, and people will say, "Look there, there's Christ," or "Look over there, there he is." But there will be, of course, this tremendous effort to deceive, and even many of the elect will be deceived. And this is one of the problems we have to understand, is that many people will be led away from the true religion here in the latter days. In fact, you go into 2 Thessalonians, it talks about how before the man of sin will come, of course, there are going to be a great falling away. Now, we're told, there's going to be this wonderful revival. In fact, we have people on our programs frequently who tell us about the wonderful revival, how everything's going to be fine, but I look around and I don't see any sign of revival in the American people. I see a country that keeps sinking further and further into depravity. So pick up this story there.
Well, you know, you're so right, Dr. Stan, and we're looking now at the words of Jesus that are warning us about this. Because, you know, we all should have a heart for revival. But look, the genuine exists. The genuine is real. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit croaked at the end of the first century, as some teachers will say. Oh, well, all of the sign gifts were for back then, for the transition, but he doesn't do today what he did back then. I personally don't believe that God's in a box and that the Holy Spirit's been on a 1900-year sabbatical. Nor do I believe that Satan is just a figment of overwrought imaginations. Jesus talked to him, and I personally don't think Jesus was schizophrenic, nor was he hallucinating something awful because of his 40-day fast. The counterfeit will show up where the original exists. That is the nature of a counterfeit. If you don't have an original, a counterfeit is irrelevant, right? A real $100 bill is going to promote the fabrication of a counterfeit $100 bill, which is going to try to look and feel like the real thing so that undiscerning people who don't know what to look for are taken in and wind up spending counterfeit money. The counterfeits abound not just out there in the world of the New Age and the pagans and the neo-pagans and the Wiccan revival, etc., but in the church, because the spirits aren't tested and occultism is not recognized. Why? I believe because we're living in the end times, and we've been in the end times for 2,000 years, but I believe we're in the end of the end times, there isn't a whole lot more that needs to happen in the fulfillment of prophecy for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back for his church. And if you're seeing what the Lord has alluded to as false Christs and false prophets who will arise and show great, what he's telling us here is demonic, counterfeit signs and wonders. And I'm not talking up here about counterfeit in the sense of a pop-off. What's his name? I forget his name. He was exposed as a colossal fraud.
Oh, yeah, it's something very like Papa.
Yeah, wearing these little...
little earphones that his wife would be whispering and telling him what to say.
Exactly, and pretending it was the Holy Spirit. Look, the Holy Spirit does give words of knowledge and miracles and healings. Of course, there's also spiritual gifts of administration and helps. I don't see anybody standing in line demanding those gifts. They all want the spectacular ones. But look, God does give the original, but it's in the context of the original that the counterfeit exists. And God says, be alert, because some of these things are going to come with false Christ and false prophets. What the Lord himself in Matthew 7 said, hey, watch out, because if you are not alert, if you are not testing the spirits, he says in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly a ravenous wolf. Now, what is he talking about here, Dr. Stan? He's saying, look, church, pay attention. The occultists and the weirdos aren't just out there. They will come in. False prophets will arise who will do their best, in fact, may even be convinced themselves that they are working in my power, but inwardly, by what they're teaching you, a ravenous wolf. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 said, look, for 3 years, remember that with tears I warned you, be on the alert. From among your own selves, men will arise and speak perverse things, leading the disciples after them. And what is it here? We come back to that verse we talked about a while back, about you'll know them by their fruits, right? And the tragedy is that few Christians, never mind the New Agers, let's talk about the Christians now, say, hey, what do you mean that this great evangelist, this great teacher who teaches in this huge glass cathedral in California is a false prophet? What do you mean that this guy who travels all around the world in Lear jets and sits on the channels of the great Christian channels, what do you mean that these people are possibly false prophets? You'll know them by their fruits. They're doing good fruit. Right? Little lecture in basic spiritual agriculture here. Good fruit doesn't come from bad trees and vice versa. So then you will know them by their fruits. The problem is, Dr. Stan, is that few people read the rest of the story.
Now we'll be back in just a moment with Joanna Michelson right here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan here. Our guest this evening, Johanna Michelson, her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. And what's the name of the other book, Johanna?
The second book was called Like Lambs to the Slaughter, Your Child in the Occult.
And that was what's going on in our schools today and how they've targeted our children's minds and souls.
Yeah, and it had about 700 footnotes just about documenting what the occultists and the witches and the neo-pagans had to say themselves, because you hit on something key. The children are the key targets. I mean, Hitler knew this. If you could win, it's one thing to convert by force or through occult experience the adults, but if you can raise the children with mystical experiences, what now they're calling the indigo children. There's this occult, new occult movie. We don't really have time to get into it right now, but this occult movie that talks about, oh, these children who have this beautiful indigo aura. And as Edgar Cayce prophesied, in the last 10 years, we've been seeing it fulfilled, where we're having these children who are now being incarnated, who have great mystical abilities and psychic powers, and they're going to help bring new vibrations so that we will see peace in the world. And a one-world government, and a one-world religion, and a one-world monetary system, all the things that we're seeing being put into place now, and coming showing genuine occult phenomena that is real, that comes seemingly doing good things. But listen to what the Lord said in the rest of the story that we were talking about before the break in Matthew 7, because it is so important, people. So then you will know them by their fruits. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 20, but listen to the rest of it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We'll come back to that in a minute. Many will say to me on that day, what day? The day of the great white throne judgment. But Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name, pay attention to this, people, perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, perhaps, Dr. Stan, the most chilling and heart-wrenching words spoken in the universe. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I submit to you, Dr. Stan, there are going to be people who fell into the category of wolves in sheep's clothing, who thought they were following Jesus, because after all, they used the name and they carried a Bible. But they wound up redefining him. He was now Jesus, the greatest medium of the seventh sphere, the good man, the avatar for that age. But, hey, you know, we can't be pushing this one Jesus in a multicultural universe. We need to be accepting many different ways.
Hold that thought right there.
Genuine miracles.
Hold that thought right there. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Johanna Michelson, her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, and of course we're getting into the background of this idea that there are many Jesuses. Now, there's truly only one true Jesus, but there certainly are people today who worship the Christ or worship Jesus, but not Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this is the great avatar. He would be to the Hindu, the Maitreya, to the Muslim, the Iman, to the Messiah, to the Jew, the Messiah. He would be the Krishna to certain other faiths. They have all sorts of names for him, but of course, none of those is the true Jesus, not the Jesus of Nazareth, who we worship. So there are many counterfeits out there, and Johanna's point is, it's so easy to fall into this trap, and so many people are being led away from the truth into these false religions. And of course, she fears that when the day of judgment comes, and I would agree, that they may hear those terrible, terrible words from our Lord, I never knew you. So please pick up the story there.
Why it is so important, Dr. Stan, to know the difference, as Dr. Walter Martin used to say, know the difference between fleece and fur, the genuine and the counterfeit. Because the first test, and the Lord himself gives it to us in Matthew 7, when he says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's rather important to know what is the will of the Father who is in heaven. And when you look in the context of Scripture, because Scripture will define and clarify Scripture, when you look at the context of Scripture and you see what is the will of the Father, you look at 1 John 3:23. This is the will of God, that you believe in the name of his Son and love one another. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? John 6:23. 28 and 29, the disciples asked, right? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. But you better know which one, because if you don't have the right one, it's not getting you anywhere. So that's the first test of the spirits, is the theology, not the fruit of life, but the fruit of the theology. Because if you don't have the right Jesus, you've got the wrong one. And boy, you better pay attention, because the occult, the demons are a crack up with this one, Dr. Stan. I mean, here they will say, yes, there was one spirit, he was called himself Mafu, and he worked through a woman, a young housewife in California, I think, Penny Torres. And there was must have been a born-again believer. I listened to the tape, and I almost fell off my chair, because God bless this believer. He knew that 1 John 4:1 said, test the spirits, so he was going to test the spirits. How do you test the spirits? Any spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and if he does not confess that, he's not from God. So he says to Mafu, this entity, right, do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Now listen to what this demon said to him. And I'm going to try and sound a little bit like him here. I can't do him justice, but you'll get the idea. This demon, speaking through this woman, Penny Torres, this medium, says, I know that the Jesus entity is God indeed. That which is called Jesus entity walked on this plane in the flesh to love the whole of humanity, blah, blah, etc., etc., etc. I would never deny that what is called Jesus is Lord God, because he is. Now, at this point, most Christians are saying, whoa, this channeler, this medium, this spirit must be from God. But now listen to the kicker, people, because here's where they get you. I would never deny that what is called Jesus is Lord God, because he is, but so are you, dear lady. Oh, yes, he's God, but you're God, I'm God, the rocks are God. God is in everything. You know, you see some of the big name, huge book-selling evangelists today saying, God is in everything, taking passages out of context, because God is indeed in those who have accepted the Lord as their personal Savior, who because of their belief in Jesus have been given the right to be called sons of God. But we are not God, and yet I have seen some of the big-name evangelists sitting on the Trinity Broadcasting Network pounding the table there, saying, well, look, John 10 says we are gods, so that settles it. We're little gods. God has little gods, just like dogs have puppies and cats have kittens. And I'm thinking, good Lord, don't they realize that when the Lord said, indeed, I say to you, you are gods, he was being sarcastic?
Right, interesting. He was actually quoting the Old Testament.
He was quoting Psalm 82, yeah. Where in Psalm 82, the Lord was saying to the judges of Israel, who indeed, because they had been given the power, if you will, of life and death, over the children of Israel, they were unjust judges, and they was, he says in Psalm 82 verse 6, I say you are gods and all of you are sons of the Most High. Well, these guys were, because they were judges, they were children of Israel, but he says nevertheless you will die like mere men and fall like any one of the princes. We're not gods. Good grief, didn't anybody remember Genesis chapter 3?
And I think really you have to take that first in context. I'm not a biblical scholar, but as I remember, of course, God, Christ had made a claim, and perhaps he had said, I am something of the sort, and the people are saying to him, why, you're saying that you're God? And that was, of course, his reply. It was put off the whole issue. They were going to pick up their stones and stone him, and then he gave this quotation from the Old Testament. They didn't know quite much to make out of that.
Well, exactly, because they didn't know the context,
right,
of Scripture. And somehow along the line, the evangelists and the teachers today have forgotten Genesis 3. But look, the occult really isn't that complicated. When you look at this and you see Genesis chapter 3, it really is all wrapped up in there. I mean, with all the complicated things of Blavatsky and Dallas Bailey and all the rest of these occultists, it boils down to the simplicity of Genesis chapter 3, where remember that shining one, the serpent in the garden, said to the woman, indeed, has God said. The first principle of all occultism, people, is casting doubt on the word of God, casting doubt on who God is. God isn't a personal living God who, as living God, one of the perks of sovereign divinity is that you get to make some of the laws and rules. No, no, no. God's a force, the force of Star Wars. God's an it. God's a she. God's a whatever it is, but certainly the word of God isn't reliable. Why do you see such attacks on the Bible? I mean, you know, we all know that wonderful old hymn, How Firm a Foundation, Dr. Stan?
Right.
And you've sung that hymn, right? How firm a foundation, right. You sing. We might as well be singing the praises of a Playtex girdle, for all the church believes the word is the firm foundation. Because now you've got the Methodists squabbling over whether they're including hymns to Mother, Father, God, because after all, indeed, has God said, right? You've got anyway, we could go on there for hours.
The gender-neutral Bible that's recently been put out.
They
just keep pushing the envelope to see how gullible the American people are. One of our callers, our guest had called in, one of our listeners, and they wanted to know a little bit about exorcism, and they wanted to know, are there really people who are possessed who can actually go through some sort of a ceremony, and they can actually call the demons out of them?
Well, you know, Dr. Stan, first of all, let me say that I don't believe any true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is possessed. The term actually isn't found in Scripture. What you have is demonization and various degrees of it. And I personally believe that any true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're talking here now about the Jesus of the Bible, cannot be possessed. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But are there people who, because of the inheritance, as happened with me, people who were born, if you will, with psychic abilities, and you find that someone in the third or fourth generation was an occultist, someone who experimented with occultism and tried to develop psychic abilities, someone who had hands laid on them, as Jean Dixon did, and a spirit, if you will, came upon her, and all of a sudden she had these great abilities to prophesy, like the girl with the spirit of divination. Or the kids of today, not all of them kids, some older people as well, who actually are subscribing their souls to the devil, wind up with these abilities. The question is, what is producing these abilities? According to Scripture, these are demons. Now, they may not be possessing you, but they certainly can oppress you. Now, when you go to the question of exorcism, the Lord Jesus Christ cast out demons with a word. I command you to come out of them. The apostles cast out the demons with a word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her, the apostle Paul said to the girl with the spirit of divination, and it came out at that very moment. I'm terribly concerned, I will say at this point, about individuals who bill themselves as exorcists, and you have some out in the ring. Well, there are a number of them out there who use the name of Jesus kind of like in Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva, who was supposedly a high priest, but actually there's no record made of them, so they may have made that up. But these seven sons of this supposed Jewish high priest, Sceva, who encountered a demonized man, and they had heard, they'd been watching what the apostles were doing, casting out the demons with a word, and these Jewish exorcists were going in the name of Jesus from place to place saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And you know what the evil spirit said to them? I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And he leaped on him, and he beat him up. So, the point is this. God has given us, the true believers in Jesus Christ, tremendous authority, just like Jesus sent out the 70 with the authority to cast out demons, and yet, when they came back rejoicing in that, Jesus said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you in my name. Rejoice rather that your name is written in the book of life. As we are preaching the gospel, we will encounter now, increasingly, because of the amount of pagan activity in our society today, millions involved in spiritism, in contacting the demons, in doing the kinds of things we see on Medium, etc. Millions of people in the workplace who are being introduced to occultic meditative techniques, opening up a door to spiritual entities. And indeed, as they come to the Lord and confess and renounce these things, it is appropriate to take authority over those demons and command them to leave. But I don't believe we need to have the kind of power encounter in most cases that you see with exorcisms. So well, I don't know if we've answered the question here.
All right. Well, certainly.
But I think at least we've touched on it.
All right. Fine. Well, you know, it's not a parlor trick. It's not something people should be fooling with, because there really are these demonic forces out there. And if you are firm in your faith, you have the ability to command the demons to leave. But you better be awfully certain that you are firm in your faith, you know, because if you're not, why, you do not want to encounter these spirits. And you certainly don't want to challenge them. You'll end up like the fellow in the scriptures where the demon pounces upon him and, as you say, gave him a pretty bad time.
You know, I think one of the things, though, that a lot of people are frightened about, you know, you see so many extremes now. You know, well-meaning people who recognize a genuine problem, the fact that, yes, the devil is real, yes, the demons exist, but they become so focused on those things, Dr. Stan, that they forget that God said in 1 John 3:8, for example, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our point, our focus, is as you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, the devil may show up. Good grief. He showed up to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the wilderness after the 40-day fast with the temptations. Jesus had a face-to-face encounter with him. But he came back to Satan, how? By doing an exorcism routine? No, by saying, Satan, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. It is written, it is written, it is written. He came back to the original. He came back to the Word of God in context. And that's really what we're supposed to do, not to be so freaked out by the demons. I speak about this now, Dr. Stan, because there's such a dearth of awareness in the church and information about the nature of the things we're encountering in the world. The occultists, the mediums, the TV programs, the guided imagery visualizations brought into the churches, the yoga. Good grief. One of the big Christian magazines had an article saying, say yes to yoga, for Pete's sake. Not understanding the occult nature of even the exercises of yoga. So we're talking about these things in a way that may seem unbalanced. But may I please bring in the balance now? Nowhere does God tell us to be afraid of the demons. Nowhere does he say you have to spend your life casting out the demon of hangnails or chocolate cake, although Lord knows I've been tempted to do that one once or twice myself. We're called to focus on the Lord. And if you've got your eyes on Jesus, I guarantee you the demons aren't going to hang around very long. But it is important for those of us who have had an occult background, who from childhood, for example, were aware of prophetic dreams or had spirits coming and talking to us, you know, it is important to know how to shut those doors. And let me briefly say here that, first of all, how do you get rid of these demons? Look, first of all, there's no freedom apart from Jesus. It is in his name. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, Acts 4:2. To confess our occult activities, even as they did in Acts 19, you know, all of the occultists in Ephesus, they were worshippers of the goddess Diana, and a great occult center. Many practicing magicians were in that area. It was a huge occult center. And what did the Ephesians do? They didn't have a massive exorcist ritual there. What they did was, when they saw what happened to the seven sons of Sceva, right? About Jesus I know and Paul I've heard about, but who are you? And they got beat up. Great fear came on all of these occultists. They suddenly realized, hey, wait a minute. There is genuine power in this Jesus. He can set people free. And so they came, they believed, they confessed, they disclosed their practices, and many of them who had been practicing magic burned all of their occult paraphernalia, their books, and boy, it was expensive stuff. This was no little stuff they were setting fire to. So make sure you have the right Jesus, people. Then confess and renounce the occult practices you've been involved with. You may not have known the Ouija board was a dangerous occult tool for contacting demons, which, by the way, it is. It is not a toy. I don't care how many times they sell it in Toys R Us. It is a dangerous occult tool. The devil knows the law of God better than we ever could. And he doesn't care that you were just joking around. He's the ultimate legalist. And if you trespassed into his territory through going to TM sessions or using guided imagery visualization to conjure your Jesus, you know, by the fire on the lakeside, or all the, he doesn't care. He will take advantage of the fact that you have trespassed into an area where God, in accordance with Deuteronomy 18, said this is abomination, and he will come in and afflict you or your family. It is a well-known fact that many times occultism, the fascination with witchcraft, the ability to practice these psychic gifts, quote-unquote, come from the family line. You need to clean house, you need to confess it and renounce it, and you need to get your life right with God in accordance with his word.
Well, hang on there. We'll be back in just a moment here. Our guest has been Joanna Michelson, and, of course, we're talking about her experiences as a young woman, of course, being involved with the psychic surgeons, and then, of course, the realization that this was truly demonic. Well, Dr. Stan, Joanna, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program here for us. It's been a fascinating 2 hours, but I knew it would be, and it's always fascinating. 1 hour just begins to scratch the surface. So will you sort of wrap up the program with your thoughts, the message you'd like to leave with our listeners this evening?
Dr. Stan, if I could say that don't settle for a counterfeit Jesus. Don't settle for a counterfeit peace through meditation or yoga. Don't settle for counterfeit security for your life by going to the mediums or the psychics or the channelers, however real they may be. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the wizards who chirp and mutter, the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 8, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony, Isaiah said, if they do not speak according to this word, the full revealed word of God from Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, it's because they have no dawn in them. Don't settle for the counterfeit. You know, the Lord wants to give us a personal relationship with the living God. And if he wants us to have information, he can give it to us. But really, everything that we need to know for salvation, for our relationship with God, for freedom, for the fruit of the Spirit, which is really what identifies a true believer, the love, the joy, the peace, all of those things that we so yearn for, come to the original. Don't settle for the counterfeit occultists who all they can do, however sincere they may be, is give you sawdust and death. Come to the living God who says, come to me who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's the one who sets us free. And we don't need to worry about these cyclic incarnations, which the Hindus recognize as a desperately horrible concept. Jesus says, hey, you cannot come to me by any work of your own. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can be incarnated from now till hell freezes over, literally. 36,000 incarnations isn't going to be enough to make you one with God. Don't let the occultists bring God down. You test your experiences against the Word of God, just like the Bereans did with the Apostle Paul. And I don't care how big the name is out there. I don't care if it's Copeland. I don't care if it's Benny Hinn. I don't care if it's Robert Schuller. I don't care who it is. And there's some big names out there. Nobody is immune to the command of Scripture to test the spirits, because many false prophets, many false Christs have arisen.
And hold
that thought. They don't know it themselves.
Hold that thought right for a moment now. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening has been Joanna Michelson. I hope you've enjoyed the program. And, of course, Joanna was just saying there are so many false prophets out there today that are leading people away from their first calling. Of course, what we have to do, of course, test everything with the Holy Scriptures and accept it. If you want to challenge it, you're going to get nothing but heartache. You have to have a foundation for your life. And I believe, and I know Joanna does too, that the Holy Scriptures are the legitimate, the full Word of God. Joanna, thank you so very much for being with us. It's always a pleasure.
It's been a joy, and I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed it, Dr. Stan. Thank you.
Good night, and God bless you. All right, fine. Well, I do hope you out there in the listening audience have enjoyed that Joanna has not been doing her radio interviews for some time. We were very fortunate to get her to come on with us, and hopefully we'll have her back again. But there really is another dimension out there. But the thing is not to focus on it, to realize it's out there, but of course to base our faith on the word of the Holy Scriptures, because I believe that's the word of God. And if you don't have a guide for your life, if you're going to try to make things up as you go along, you're going to have nothing but a life of unhappiness and ultimately a life of failure. So we hope that many of you will want to get some of the material that we've put together to explain what's going on. If you'd like to get Johanna's book, why, we will be carrying it here through Radio Liberty. And if you do order it, why, we'll get back in touch with you and let you know what it is. Our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. If you'd like to get the tapes of this evening's program, of course, they are available, as with all of the programs here, by calling 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV, more. If you haven't read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, let me recommend it to you, because it explains pretty what's happening today from a spiritual point of view, and how you can begin to understand the things that are taking place, and all the apparent contradictions. Doesn't seem to matter whether we elect the Democrats or the Republicans. Nothing really changes in Washington, D.C. At least it seems that both political parties are dedicated to globalization and ever bigger spending, and ultimately the destruction of our economy, and ultimately the destruction of our society. But then, if you understand that God is going to bring judgment on this nation unless there's revival, then it really all really makes sense. And if you understand that the leaders of both political parties have exactly the same objectives and goals, they just want the American people to know that. So we do hope that many of you will want to go to our website at RadioLiberty.com, where you can listen to our programs live 5 hours a day, either there or on the other networks we're on. Certainly you can pull down our archive programs, and this program will be archived in a day or two and be up there for 4 or 5 weeks. We hope that you'll pull down our newsletters, which will give you tremendous insight into what's going on. In fact, we've taken 5 of our newsletters and got into a history of money. And, of course, that's available. It's called A History of Money, and it's 5 of our newsletters in a little pamphlet form. Great for your education and great for other people's education to begin to understand how everything fits together. Because, believe me, even behind the monetary system are powerful occult forces. We live in a fallen world, but of course we are living in the world, but we're not of this world. And if you've given your life to God, why, you're in God's kingdom. And remember, we're all going to die someday, and we're all going to live throughout eternity. The only question is, where are you going to live throughout all eternity? So if you have any serious question you'd like to talk to us about your spiritual relationship or coming to know the Lord, give us a call, 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Please go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival, because if America doesn't turn back to God, God is going, of course, to turn his back on America. And the freedom we've known, the wonderful society we've lived in, will simply soon become a remembrance of things past. Please pray for our leaders and for our ministers, but pray for revival. Pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection until tomorrow at the same time, when we'll be back with you once again. Dr. Stan, good night, and may the Lord be with you.